Good morning, church. It is so good to be with you. I recently got away for a little vacation. It was a ton of fun. It was rejuvenating, refreshing, not restful at all, which is really good because this message speaks to rest. I hope to get into that a little bit today as we go. If this is your first time with us, we are thrilled to have you. For everyone, it is great to be together. Andrea, thank you so much for your slice. Wasn't that awesome? So encouraging. Love the way that you are living out that the Lord is with you right at your side, and your challenge to us with that. And mothers, for everyone here, we hope you feel loved, cherished, and honored today. And just thank you for all that you bring to the world. Your sacrifice, your wisdom, your love, the joy that you bring each and every one of us who have been a child of someone like yourself. And for many today, it is exciting and refreshing because it's Mother's Day. For others, it can be hard, as was already mentioned. Some of you didn't have a great relationship with your mother. Some of you may have lost a mother recently or a grandmother. Some of you have been wanting to be a mother, and it hasn't worked out just yet. And so I just want to take this moment as we dive into Psalm 23, that we would all be present for what God has for us today, wherever you're at in regards to mothers, yourself, or your own mother that you've had, to just be here and soak in what God has for us in this psalm. If you were here last week, which Kyle did a fantastic job. Anyone here last week? Was that not awesome? Some of you showed up, you sang in Hebrew. Come on. We're not continuing that tradition today. Not happening with me, not yet. I haven't got it down yet. But he introed this series on Psalm 23, and I loved what he said, that whether you sing it or whether you read it, it's like exhaling anxiety, fear, and worry, and inhaling comfort, peace, and security. It's 6 weeks that we're walking through. Each one is a 6 verses speaks to or confronts some of the lies that we struggle with in our life. And our hope is that through this series, our trust in Jesus would increase. Our confidence in him would increase, which has been this verse and a theme for us all year long. And we really believe Psalm 23 can help us do that. It can turn our doubts into a place of delight, our anxiety into a place of anticipation of what God's going to do, and it can make us be secure people in his love. And so we're going to begin as we began last week by just reading through Psalm 23. So wherever you're at, if you have a Bible, you can read along, you can follow along on the screen, or you can just listen, let it wash over you as we look at this psalm today. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. And today we're diving in on verse 2, where it says, he lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. And I'm going to pray that we will enter into this and hear what God has for us in this, because my belief, as we get into this, you will discover that there is a rich and awesome gift that God has for us that we so often overlook and pass by. And I don't want us to miss this today. Let me pray. Jesus, I thank you for Psalm 23. I thank you for how comforting it is for so many, Lord, how refreshing it is. Lord, I thank you for the truth that is in it and that it counters so much of the lies and doubts and fears and anxieties we have in this life. Lord, I pray that we would be present here today, that we could just sit before you and your words. Lord, that we would discover this gift and that we would embrace it, Lord, and that it could transform our lives from this day forward. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. I've been reading recently a book by Dan Allender, who is a Christian therapist, author, and professor. And he says this, he was reading some stats, he says, we live in a time, troubled era. We often indulge in overwork and end up overwhelmed and exhausted. More than half of those polled said they were overwhelmed by the amount of work to be done in the previous month. One out of three reports they are chronically overworked. As a result, more than half of the white-collar workers log more than 40 hours a week. And 75% of those who work more than 40 hours do work on weekends. And I imagine as I read it, even to this room, the stats would be similar, that we can relate. Across the board, studies tell us that 37% of Americans take fewer than 7 days off per year. Only 14% take vacations in two weeks or longer. Americans take the shortest paid vacations in the world. And 20% of those who do take vacation stay in touch with the office. One study indicated time has become a precious commodity and the ultimate scarcity for millions of Americans. A 1996 Wall Street Journal survey found 40% of Americans say what they lack is time is their biggest problem, more so than a lack of money. And I think so many of us can relate with this. When you ask someone, how's it going? Often a response is, busy. Anyone ever heard that? Oh, busy. Busy at work, busy on the home front, got so much going on. And this is how this lie manifests in my life, this concept that I'm caught in this culture. It comes up with, it says, I'm doing too much. Anyone feel that? Just feel overwhelmed, like, I got too much going on. I'm doing too much. This is crazy. And then the crazy thing is, at the end of the day, it cycles right back and it says, I'm not doing enough. Does anyone relate? Like, you are just maxed out. You are doing too much. You know it intuitively. You're not going to stop. And then at the end of the day, you're like, what did I do? I have all this stuff left undone. I'm not doing enough. And it's just this crazy cycle that we get in. In Comparison Center, we look at other people. Facebook is so good for this, right? You get on there and everyone's happy and perfect. Wow, their home looks beautiful. Everything's organized. I can't remember the last time anything was organized. And it just weighs us down. We have so much. And into this exhausting cycle of self-accusation, Psalm 23:2 says, he lets me rest in green meadows. And we think, what? He leads me beside peaceful streams. Who are you talking to? This is not me. Like, I read that, and I was like, oh, this is so good. This is so rich. I can't wait. I went on vacation. I sat in a lazy river. It was awesome. Is this it? I'm experiencing it. I'm like, no, still lacking. This isn't it. And what's interesting is we have this picture in our minds of in America of what a green pasture looks like, what a green meadow is, right? It's this beautiful, lush place where we lay down and there's a little trickle of a river. I experienced that once on an out trip in college, and I thought, this is it. This is awesome. Haven't experienced it since. Is this verse failing me? No. My understanding is failing me because in Israel, this is what green meadows is. That doesn't look very green, does it? It's not supposed to. That's like dirt and rocks. You see, in Israel, farmland is scarce, and they don't want the animals on it. So the animals and the sheep, they tend to have to get pushed to the south, to a place called the Negev, which is really the wilderness. It's the northern part of the wilderness. And that is a shepherd leading a flock through rocks. And that is green pasture. Like, what? What are they eating? The rocks? This is the next picture. Another. Rocks. There's a few tufts of green. Do you see that? Here's a picture close up on one of the sheep. Do you see the little sprigs of grass? That is green pasture. That is what the shepherds would lead their flock to. Little tufts of grass. Because in this area, there's a little bit of rain, there's moisture coming off the Mediterranean, and what happens is the moisture condensates on the rocks, drips down, and right at the base of the rocks, there's a little tuft of grass, just enough for a bite. But you walk along and you get enough bites and it fills you. It's enough. And the funny thing is, it says another translation that he makes them lay down in green pastures. Sheep will not lay down if they're not full. So they walk through this and get enough to where they can lay down. It's crazy. Here's another picture. This is what we're looking for. Right there. That does not look refreshing, does it? And we look at that and we go, that's not what I want. I want plenty. I want the big, luscious field that I can sprawl out in. And the reality of this picture is God says, I'm going to give you just enough, a little bit to nourish you. It may not be more than a bite at a time, but it will take care of you. And what's interesting with this is the other piece of the picture is the streams. And if you know anything about Israel and the Negev, there's limestone. And when there are rains, the rain can't penetrate the ground. So it runs into these places called a wadi. They're like canyon chutes. And then they open up to huge rivers. And after the flooding, because it just hits and it's like a flash flood, anything in there will just take you out. And sheep will go to those pools that are left over because they don't know any better. But the shepherd, what the shepherd wants to do is takes you away from the places that are unsafe to where you can find a spring of water that will be refreshing and safe. That is the picture of how God gives you green pasture and how he leads you to streams of peace. And what's interesting is this is David in the Psalms talking about this, but it's really an experience that's embedded in the history of Israel. And to find it, you have to go back to when they were actually in the wilderness, when the people themselves were like the sheep being led by the good shepherd in the wilderness, which happened after they were slaves in Egypt, and God delivered them. And in Exodus 16, they're just arrived. They've crossed the Red Sea. They're in the Sinai Peninsula. It says they're in the wilderness of sin is what it's called. Interesting name, right? And then they come to him, and they're complaining. They're asking him, you've brought us here just to let us starve. And then the Lord said to Moses, look, I'm going to rain down food from heaven for you. Each day the people can get out and pick as much food as they need for that day. I will test them in this to see whether or not they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they will gather food, and when they prepare it, they will be twice as much as usual. So God says, I'm going to provide for you just enough for your day. You can pick it up. It'll be good. And so he explains to the people what's going to happen, and they wanted meat, and he says, God's going to provide that too. And it says that that evening, a vast number of quail flew in and covered the camp. And the next morning, the area around the camp was wet with dew. When the dew evaporated, a flaky substance as fine as frost blanketed the ground. The Israelites were puzzled when they saw it. What is it? They asked each other. They had no idea what it was. And Moses told them, it is the food the Lord has given you to eat. It's like looking at that little tuft of grass. What is this? And I think we can relate to this passage because so often we pray for God's provision. We want his involvement in our life. And when we get an answer, we're like, what is this? I prayed for peace. This is not peace. You can relate, right? We just, sometimes his provision, we don't even understand it. And this is what he's saying. He's saying, this is the food that God has given you to eat. And these are the Lord's instructions. Each household should gather as much food as it needs. Pick up 2 quarts for each person in your tent. So the people of Israel did as they were told. Some gathered a lot, some only a little. But when they measured it out, everyone had just enough. Those who gathered a lot had nothing left over, and those who gathered only a little had enough. Each family had just what it needed. And what's amazing is God is not just taking care of one sheep or the best sheep or the mighty sheep or even the little sheep. He's taking care of all the sheep. The whole community is included in this. Do you see this? Everyone has enough. And then Moses told them, do not keep any of it until morning. Which in our culture, we want stuff, don't we? Stuff is so good. The TV tells us to buy more of it. We fill our houses. Right now, my house is overflowing with stuff. We're back from vacation where we didn't have a lot of stuff. We flew, which was awesome. It limited what we had. I get back to our house, and I'm like, I texted my wife yesterday. I'm like, we have too much stuff. We are drowning in stuff. We've been trying to give away stuff for like a year. We have so much more to give away. And there's a part of that that's just this culture. We want stuff. And even the Israelites, it goes back to that. It's not just American culture. The people wanted to hoard. It said, but some of them didn't listen and kept some until morning. But by then it was full of maggots and had a terrible smell, and Moses was very angry with them. I think Moses didn't like stenchy smells. After this, the people gathered the food morning by morning, each family according to its need. And as the sun became hot, the flakes that had not been picked up melted and disappeared. God gave them just enough. And it was right there for the taking. You get up, you get fed, you have what you need for the day, and then it's gone. And you don't need to worry about tomorrow. There will be more tomorrow. He will lead you and take care of you and feed you. This is what God was teaching his people in the desert. in the wilderness. And it says on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much as usual. Four quarts for each person instead of two. Then all the leaders of the community came and asked Moses for an explanation. They're like, why are we doing more today? We don't get this. He told them, this is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow will be a day of complete rest, a holy Sabbath day set apart for the Lord. So bake or boil as much as you want today and set it aside for what is left for tomorrow. It's this beautiful picture that he's telling them, this explanation. He's explaining the Sabbath to them. And so they put some aside until morning, just as Moses had commanded. And in the morning, the leftover food was wholesome and good. This is crazy. This is a miracle. They've held on to food overnight, and it turns maggoty and smelly. And now they save some, and it's still good. God was providing this place of rest in their lives. And Moses said, eat this food today, for today is a Sabbath day dedicated to the Lord. There will be no food on the ground today. You may gather the food for 6 days, but the seventh day is a Sabbath. There will be no food on the ground that day. And yet, some of the people went out anyway on the seventh day just to see. Maybe there's a little extra. But they found no food. And the Lord asked Moses, how long will these people refuse to obey my commands and instructions? And this is what you have to hear. They must realize that the Sabbath is the Lord's gift to you. The Sabbath is God's gift to you. That is why he gives you a 2-day supply on the sixth day, so there will be enough for 2 days. On the Sabbath day, you must each stay in your place. Do not go out and pick up food on the seventh day. So the people did not gather any food on the seventh day. You see, the Sabbath is a gift of grace and life. The Sabbath is a gift of grace and life to us. And yet we look at the Sabbath and we hear about it. Even just hearing the word Sabbath causes some of us to go, what is this? Time is money. I got stuff to do. You want me to Sabbath, to stop, to cease, to not work? You just want me to be and take in that you are God and I am not? That you can provide for me? What is this? You're crazy. And people who take a Sabbath in our culture look crazy, don't they? You hear about it, that's good. I should do that. Maybe. We don't want the Sabbath, if we're really honest. And one of the interesting things is the Sabbath is routinely rejected because it's one of the most profound tastes of God's grace. You have this gift. It is grace. It is rest, and we so often don't want it. We push back on it. Sabbath is a pause on the exhausting pace of life that looks back at all God has done for us and ahead at all that he has planned. And when we experience Sabbath the way God intended it to be experienced, it is the best day of the week. It is the best day of our life. It's what you look forward to. It's what hangs with you all week long to keep you going. It is amazing and refreshing and energizing. And the beauty in all this is he's teaching these people this in the wilderness by experience. He led them into the Sabbath with how he provided their food for them. And then after this, what crazy thing is, they go, well, now we don't have any drink. We're just going to, you know, be famished out here. We got nothing. And so in the very next chapter, 17, God comes to them and tells Moses, go strike this rock. And he strikes it, and a stream comes out before all the elders. And it says, Moses named the place Massah, which means test, and Meribah, which means arguing, because the people of Israel argued with Moses and tested the Lord by saying, is the Lord here with us or not? God provided food just enough for the day. And he also provided water, safe water for them. Both of these things you see in Psalm 23. And the interesting thing is that tied and embedded in that, he also provided them rest. That you on the seventh day will rest. Which you have to realize, for Israel, they came from Egypt. They were slaves. They were nothing more than a cog in a machine to create bricks and build things every day of the week. And yet, in the creation, they were made in God's image, man and woman. And they were to reflect the fact that he rested on the seventh day. And they had not experienced this in 400 years, and they come out, and one of the first things God does is, I'm going to teach you who I am. I'm going to teach you to rest in me. It was such a profound and beautiful picture. And what you have to realize is that this preceded the law. Are you catching that? We know Sabbath is law, like we're commanded to do it. This is before the law was given. He's already showing them that this is good for you in your life. He doesn't actually come until three chapters later when he gives the Ten Commandments. The first three, talking about no other God before him, don't have an idol, don't misuse his name. Then comes the Sabbath, and he says, remember to observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. You have 6 days each week on the ordinary work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day of rest, dedicated to the Lord your God. On that day, no one in your household may do any work. That includes you, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, your livestock, and your foreigners living among you. Everyone gets this. Everyone's included. For in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything in them. But on the seventh day, he rested. That is why the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and set it apart as holy. And so the gift of life and grace of the Sabbath preceded even the law of it. He wanted them experiencing it before he even commanded it. And it's a beautiful blessing. It's an awesome gift for them to have. The other picture that, or the other place that the law is introduced as law is in Deuteronomy 5. And what's interesting is in this one it says that it was because the Lord rested on the seventh day, which shows us that the Sabbath is a reflection of who God is and what he is, and we look to him. But in Deuteronomy 5, it says the reason that he gave it was his mighty outstretched arm that delivered them from Egypt. That's why we do it, to remember his strength and what he did, that he freed them from being slaves, that they're free. So the two biblical responses for Sabbath keeping develop in parallel from this, from Exodus and Deuteronomy. Exodus reason directs us to the contemplation of God, which becomes prayer. And the Deuteronomy reason directs us to the social leisure, that we are free, which becomes play. Praying and playing are deeply congruent with each other with Sabbath. And so here's a framework for you to think through. Even the more I've read about this, Eugene Peterson, Dan Allender, the guy I was talking about, the book I'm reading is Sabbath. It's been phenomenal. Prayer and play. Do you think of Sabbath like that? That it's prayer and play. That it's in awe of God and delighting in who he is and what he's given us. Recreating the garden experience and all that he created and rested, while also recreating in the new heaven, new earth that's to come. It looks back at what he's done for us while also looking ahead. It's creation and redemption. And there's a quote I have to read from the book by Dan Allender. It says, delight doesn't require a journey thousands of miles away to taste the presence of God, but it does require a separation from the mundane, an intentional choice to enter joy and follow God as he celebrates the glory of his creation and his faithfulness to keep his covenant to redeem the captives. Sabbath rest is entered when we refuse to be bound by complexity or drowned by despair. We enter delight only as we gaze equally and simultaneously at creation and redemption, in spite of the darkness that surrounds us and constantly clamors to be truer than God. We are surrounded by so much exhaustion, all of this, and Sabbath is an opportunity to step back, to be in awe and to delight at his creation and redemption. And the beauty in all this, a question for us to consider is, what would I do for a 24-hour period of time if the only criteria was to pursue my deepest joy? And if you remember last week, Kyle asked the question, what do you long for most in life? And if Jesus isn't a part of that answer, there's some rethinking to happen. And what would you pursue your deepest joy is Jesus. What would it look like to spend 24 hours with him in awe of him and in delight of what he's given you and created? Eugene Peterson, if you do not regularly quit work one day a week, we take ourselves too seriously. The moral sweat pouring off our brow blinds our eyes to the action of God in and around us. And I find it so true in my own life. We were challenged, my wife and I, back at Christmas, to take a Sabbath, to make it a regular part of our life. We couldn't figure it out on paper, so we got help. We asked others. They spoke into it. We ended up having to get a nanny just to help with some of the work, to carve out enough time so that we have a 24-hour period of Sabbath. It has been awesome. The first time, horrible. No joke. I sent a friend out east. He sent me a text. He's like, I'm praying for you. I pray it's the best day ever. So refreshing. It was horrible. We fought. It was awful. I mean, it was like you go through that. You're like, what is this? We are paying money to have people come to give us a Sabbath. And this is not refreshing. This is not good. And what's interesting is we must be willing to fail at Sabbath to learn to play it well. We need to be willing to fail at Sabbath to learn to do it well. And that's where my wife and I are at. We are failing at it. We are getting better. We're asking that question, what would bring you joy? She gives an answer. I'm like, oh my word, that's not anywhere on my radar. That sounds horrible. But okay, we'll have to enter into that. And I'm like, don't you want to ask me? She's like, no. All right, we'll get there. The beauty of all this is that as it's happening, as we're entering into it and learning it, one word is changing in those lies for me. It's the word not. From I'm not doing enough to I'm not doing too much, and I am doing enough. And it allows me just to trust in God, rest in his peace, rest in what he's giving me, his provision that's just enough to chew on for today. But it's sustaining, and he's leading me by peaceful waters. My anxiety becomes anticipation of what God might do. My worry turns to worship. My doubts, I begin to delight in going, God's going to come through. He's going to be with me. He's going to make a way. I'm going to skip a few slides here because I want to get, when you think through all of this, I'm going to go to John 6:7. We jump, as we understand what God has done to the people of Israel, and then you see it in Psalm 23, that he is the good shepherd, and this is what he wants. You see it in Jesus as well, because Jesus in John 6 is a point where he's crossed the sea. There's a huge crowd around him, and he tells everyone, the disciples say, they're hungry, send them home. And he says, no, you give them food to eat. And I love this. Philip replied, even if we worked for months, we wouldn't have enough money to feed them. Are you crazy? And then Andrew says, well, here's a small boy with, you know, a few loaves and some fish. And Jesus takes it, and he blesses it, and he feeds everyone, over 5,000, every single person. And that's the same God. He takes care of the whole community. He will give you enough. They had leftovers. And at the end of this, it goes on where he leaves. He walks on water through the night. He ends up on the other side. The crowd realizes he's left. They come to the other side. They find him, and they're asking him for more miracles. They want to be fed. And to this, he goes, you just want bread. He goes, you don't really understand. And he says this, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. And he continues further on. I tell you the truth. Anyone who believes has eternal life. Yes, I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, but they all died. Anyone who eats the bread from heaven, however, will never die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever. And this bread which I offer so the world may live is my flesh. And hearing this, many were frustrated and confounded, and they left. And he turned to his disciples and says, are you going to leave too? And they responded by saying, no, you have the words that give eternal life. We believe and we know that you are the Holy One of God. And what's awesome is as you continue from there, they go into a festival season. And at the height of the festival, it says in the next chapter, on the last day, at the climax, Jesus stood and he shouted at the crowds, anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scripture declares, rivers of living water will flow from your heart. He was speaking of the living water, the Holy Spirit. And I love this picture in these two chapters, Jesus revealing himself as the bread of life. And also the source of a stream. And my question for us this week is, will you Sabbath with Jesus in your life? It is his beautiful, refreshing gift given for all of us. And yet so many of us miss it. He is our great shepherd who wants to lead you to rest in green meadows and beside peaceful streams. And the picture I have to leave you with is a story of Florida. We went down there. We went to the Disney parks. We took some days off. We did one day at the ocean. And then one day we were like, you know what? We'd been thinking about this. We're like, we love picking apples in Michigan. We're going to go pick oranges. We're going to go pick oranges. So we went. We researched. We found the spot. We should have known when we showed up that there's like a huge, giant green truck being given away, like a monster truck. No joke, like 15 feet tall. I'm like, what would I do if I won that? And then there's like this fake shark. It was like a tourist trap. They took buses and renovated them into full-size monster truck safari wagons. We get a map. We go out to look for oranges. We go all the way to the end. We find this dirt road, and then we realize map's wrong. We're in the wrong spot. Literally, it wasn't us. The map was drawn incorrectly. We finally get to the place where we're supposed to pick oranges, and we find one, and we pick it, and it is nasty and dirty. You open it. It tasted awful. And then my kids freak out because they want the fruit. And I'm no joke. I'm pushing the stroller in sand. I throw the thing behind me. My wife is already, like, at the end of the row heading to the car with my daughter. And I'm dragging him. He is just flipping out back there. Can't see anything, wanting fruit. It was awful. This is not Sabbath. This is what we do. We're just caught in the rat race. The crazy thing is we leave. We're driving back. My wife says, why don't we just go to a fruit stand? I think we saw one when we came. I'm like, we passed a fruit stand? We turn around, sure enough, amazing fruit stand, huge too, blew right past it, didn't even see it. Beautiful painted yellow, red color, beautiful new black top parking lot, fruit just mounded, awesome. We get there, it's like a grandmother. She is awesome. We had great conversations, so refreshing, so awesome. Our kids did melt down because there was candy inside and we wouldn't give it to them. But the fruit was incredible, and it was free. It was all picked. It was like right here. Like, why would you go? You can just have this. And we get the fruit, and we eat it all week. It's awesome. We fly with it back on the plane. We still have it today. Like, we are still enjoying fruit from a week and a half ago. Are you catching this? And this is the difference. Sabbath is the fruit stand, and yet we want the orchard. And we keep trying to go and pick and find it, and God's just saying, it's a free gift. It's right here. Will you just take it? Because if you will enjoy it all week long. You will long for the next Sabbath, and you'll get it again, and you'll have it all week long. It is so refreshing and beautiful if we will just embrace this gift. And that's where I want to end today, inviting you to Sabbath with Jesus in our lives, because he is the good shepherd that invites us to the green pasture and lead us beside the streams. Quit running for the orchard yourself and just stop for the Sabbath. Lord, we thank you for your psalm. We thank you for the picture that it gives, Lord, and that you are the good shepherd that led Israel in the desert, in the wilderness, Lord, that inspired David to see this, Lord, and that you yourself cried out to the crowds that you were the bread of life, and that you, as we believe in you, we would find streams of living water, Lord. I pray that we would embrace your gift, that it wouldn't be law, but it would be life, and that we would long for it, and that we would experience the grace and life that Sabbath is, Lord. Teach us, renew us, refresh us like never before. In your name, Jesus, amen.